Father in heaven, thank you. You are everlasting, never failing. You are our Redeemer. Thank you for that gift. Help us celebrate your presence here today with us by hearing words that can transform lives, divinely inspired. May it not just be information, but may it be transformational. In Jesus' name, amen. For those of you that don't know, we, of course, are friends with our over at Cornerstone. They have three campuses, 84th Street, Heritage Hill, and South Wyoming. It's a relationship I've had for over 30 years. But this pastor at the Heritage Hill campus is a friend of mine and has been in ministry for about as long as I have, pastoral ministry, I should say. For those of you who don't know, Pastor Alex is a huge sports fanatic. In fact, especially basketball. So he's been a season ticket holder going to Detroit Pistons games for more than 20 years. One of the things his kids and he and I have always loved to do is get to the game early, watch the warm-ups, and if lucky, snag a few autographs. I rarely use other pastors' illustrations, but this is such a good one, I asked for his permission to do this. So earlier this year, Alex had a unique experience with one particular Pistons player, Jaden Ivey. Alex had heard a lot about Jaden. He'd followed his career before he got drafted and when he played at Purdue. He always had a reputation for being a young man of strong faith. He openly talks about his personal relationship with Jesus in interviews. And he just seems to be an all-around good guy. One game, Alex and his son witnessed that good guy thing firsthand. See, he had finished warm-ups and began signing autographs for fans, especially seeking out kids to interact with. And so, and as he approached Alex and his son, he noticed that Jaden Ivey was signing a bit differently that day. Along with his signature, he added John 14:6 in huge letters. Alex knew that verse, and you do too when I tell you to you. It's Jesus explaining to his disciples who he really is. And in that verse, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Alex asked him if that was his favorite verse. He responded, yes, do you know it? Alex told him the verse, and Alex says they entered into this bizarre moment where he paused to talk to Alex for the next 10 minutes. He continued signing autographs, but he kept talking to Alex. He asked Alex what he did for a living. That piqued his interest. He asked about the church and where it was. He asked about Alex's family, even the kids' names. He said he tries to share Jesus in every opportunity, and in a positive way, in every opportunity that he gets. And that this verse means everything to him and wants everyone to know about Jesus. He talked about his relationship with his mom and how she and his grandmother impacted his faith. He talked about his life as a new father and the challenges of being on the road for long stretches. And Alex said, interestingly enough, he asked me more questions than I asked him. To be clear, Alex doesn't claim to know Jaden Ivey. He couldn't pick Alex out of a lineup. But he walked away that day thinking, that kid's the real deal. It's not just an image he's trying to portray. He's genuinely a kind, gentle, and thoughtful young man who is also a Jesus follower. Who he is and who we see are the same thing. Isn't it amazing how refreshing it is to hear that? To meet someone who is actually who they say they are. Sadly, that's rare today. We've all had the opposite experience too, finding out someone who we admired wasn't all they presented themselves to be. I just found this out yesterday morning in my Saturday morning men's group where one of the men shared that he and his friend who's been doing this golf outing for probably closer to 20 years, talked about going to a funeral of his brother, and that this friend of my friend ran into his sons who he hasn't seen for most of their lives. Because he chose at one point in his life he didn't want to have anything to do with kids. That rocked me to the core. In fact, I can't stop thinking about this. It's more than 24 hours later than I heard that story. I can't get over it. But, you know, I know that happens. And so my friend said, I'm looking at this guy saying, who have I been looking with, you know, living with? Who is this? This is, you know, it goes against my very nature. That's just a personal story. You know there, maybe it's a celebrity scandal that you hung your hat on somebody and they let you down. Or maybe it was a coworker who leads a Bible study on Sunday and he leads office gossip on Monday. It's probably where the quote you never want to meet your heroes comes from. Truth is that we live in a time where that what's seen, the followers, the filters, and the branding means a lot. But see, God is more concerned with what's unseen. In other words, your character is when no one is watching. Your character is defined by what you are when no one is watching. Or in Daniel's case, and that's what we're talking about today as our example of being an influencer. In Daniel's case, when everyone is watching you and watching to catch you slipping. Today we're diving into Daniel 6, the story of Daniel in the lion's den, but we're not going to just talk about the miracle of the lion's mouths being shut. We're going to look at the kind of life Daniel lived that led to the miracle. As I think you'll see, it was a life of consistency. It was a life of integrity. It was a life of private devotion that had public influence. This one that today will help us learn this big idea. Who you are in private is as important as who you are in public. So let's dig in. It's going to be a lot of scripture today, so fasten your seatbelts. To understand the context of today's story, as we mentioned to begin our series last week, Daniel's living in Babylon, in captivity, with the other Israelites who had been taken from their land. And while we are only a few chapters, six chapters into the book of Daniel, this story is about a different king. In fact, Daniel served at least four different kings while he was in exile. Babylonian kings like Nebuchadnezzar, which we were introduced to last week, and this week, King Darius, who's a Persian king who conquered Babylon during the exile. Here's how the story begins. Now, Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel and his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Daniel had a reputation. Reputation was not for being flashy, but for being faithful. And the king's cabinet apparently weren't really fond about Daniel's status. So they tried to dig up dirt on him and came up empty. In today's terms, he did a deep social media audit and couldn't find a single scandal. But how did he get that reputation? How did Daniel become someone that even his enemies respected? They might not have liked him, but they respected him. Well, before Daniel ever faced a lion, he had already built a life that roared, excuse the pun, a life that roared with integrity. By the time we reach Daniel chapter 6, he's not a teenager anymore. Now, I know many of us, I hate to shatter illusions here, I know many of us have been doing arts and crafts in Sunday school about this story, and they're always showing Daniel as a young boy in the lion's den, but by the time this story takes place, Daniel is likely in his early 80s. I know. And he's still making waves in that secular empire. He hasn't quit since he was a teenager. It's a full-time job. Think about that. But by this time, Daniel had served three different kings under two different empires across decades of political change, and not once did he compromise his convictions so he could stay relevant. So how did Daniel get this reputation? I think that's the second time I asked that question. Well, here we go. I'll tell you how he didn't get there. He didn't get there because he kissed up to the king. He also didn't get there because he went viral. He also didn't get there because he knew how to network. He got there because his character never clocked out. So when it says they could find no corruption in him, it doesn't mean that Daniel was perfect. It means that he was consistent. He didn't cut corners. He didn't say one thing in front of the king and another behind closed doors. He did what he said he would do. And more than anything, he was trustworthy. Now, here's what's wild in this story. His only flaw, his only flaw his enemies could find was his faith. What do you mean by that? Well, finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of God." There we go. Let's tie it to that. That's when you know you're walking in integrity, when the only criticism people can make is that you're too faithful to God. if only, right? Wouldn't that be a great thing for people to say about us? Not that you and I are shady or cut corners or that we're a Sunday Christian, but we thought she was all talk, but she prays too much. We tried to cancel him, but he's being annoyingly honest. We thought they were fake, but they didn't compromise, even the small stuff. Daniel didn't build that kind of reputation overnight. It wasn't built in a moment of crisis. It was built over decades of private devotion and daily obedience. That's why I think it's fascinating to get rid of the notion that this happened a couple minutes after he was a teenager. This lifelong obedience was just that, lifelong. It didn't give up. It never stopped. Let me give you a real-world example of this kind of character in action. Chick-fil-A is one of the most successful fast food chains in the U.S., not just because the chicken's good, although, come on, the waffle fries are to die for, but because of the culture of the founder, Truett Cathy is his name. Cathy believed that who you are privately shapes how you lead publicly. So when he opened new stores, often didn't hire flashy business school grads or people with the best resumes, he hired employees who had quietly proven themselves trustworthy in small things. There's one story where Cathy promoted a team member to run a new restaurant, not because of his charisma, but because over time he'd shown up early, he stayed late, he treated customers, and he never, with respect, he never compromised his values. He didn't make a show of his faith, but he lived it consistently. And that integrity spoke louder than any resume ever could. That's exactly the kind of life Daniel lived. Here's what this all shows. Your private devotion fuels your public influence. That didn't mean that everyone was a fan of Daniel. We've already established that. In fact, we already know that he had some haters among them, right? So they went fishing for trouble. So these administrators, the satraps, went as a group to the king and said, "May King Darius live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. 3 times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to God just as he had done before. That's the hinge of the whole story. We haven't even got to the lions yet. Daniel hears about the law, a law designed to trap him, a 30-day ban on prayer, punishable by death, and what does he do? He doesn't try to change the mind of the king. He doesn't hide. He does not adjust his rhythm or shrink back in fear. 3 times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. He prays just as he had always done. This was not a new thing. This wasn't done in defiance of the law. He was always doing it. This moment didn't create Daniel's faith, it revealed it. Let me say that again. Crisis doesn't create your character, it reveals it. When pressure comes, we don't rise to the level of the moment. We fall to the level of our habits. Daniel didn't need to scramble to get spiritual. His private devotion had already shaped his public response. But that only fueled to add more pressure to the situation. Here we go. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being except to you, your majesty, would be thrown into the lion's den? So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. Now, full disclosure, King Darius was extremely stressed about this situation. He thought highly of Daniel. And he was trying to think of a way to help him get out of this situation. But his cabinet manipulated him with his own decree and backed him into a corner. So with the king rooting for him, Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. Now, you'd think this is where Daniel panics, right? But he doesn't. There's no petition to the king to rethink the law. There's no panic. No, God, where are you now? Meltdown. Why not? Because the same God who met him in his room with the window open was going to meet him in the pit with the lions. Daniel had peace in public because of what he practiced in private. Here's how the story concludes. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. Look at that. The king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in what? In an anguished voice. Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? Daniel answered, may the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done anything wrong before you, your majesty. And I love so much about this, but I really like that King Darius calls Daniel the one who serves God continually. He's calling it out, isn't he? It's evident that he serves him continually. That's how consistent Daniel's worship was. That's how consistent his walk with God was, that even a pagan king noticed it. Wouldn't that be incredible if people who don't even share your faith could see your devotion? She served God even when no one's watching. He walks with God even when it's not convenient. They're the real deal, even off the stage. That's not hype. That's influence. Not because you post Bible verses, but because you live them out. So where are you in this? Every day you and I have a decision to make. Will we close the window and go with the flow? Or will we dive into the habits, our habits of prayer, our dedication to integrity, our devotion to God, in a way that impacts the world around us? So let me challenge you for this week with this question. How can I express my faith in a way this week that others can see who my God is? Maybe at work, maybe at school, might be at the drive-thru or the grocery store. It may be in your interaction with friends or a complete stranger. Because who you are in private is as important as who you are in public. Because Daniel didn't use his faith to become an influencer, his faith made him an influencer. I'll say that again. Daniel didn't use his faith to become an influencer. His faith made him an influencer. May that be true for each and every one of us, this week and always. I have a way to, I was going to introduce this last week, and I was on the fence as to whether to do it. There's a nightly thing that I do, and I know some of you do this. It's called the Daily Exam, and it's a very old style of prayer. And if you just want to do it, it's EXAMEN. If you want to do a deep dive on it, and Scott gave me a really cool app that has it in it. The point is, it gives you an outline. It gives you a framework and the way to frame, to look at your day, to think about your day and reflect it with God. So you just picture God at the end of your bed. This helps me in my walk for the next day to take care of some of the things that I maybe slipped up on the day before. So the first one is to recognize your blessings. That's the first thing you start with. God, you are my creator. I have a family that loves me. Blah, 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 blah. Second, request that the Holy Spirit reveals what you need to see during this time. They're all our words, of course. Yeah. Replay your day. Go through your day. What did you do? What happened? Went to the grocery store, went to the gas station. Ugh. And sometimes in that day, I remember how I treated somebody at the gas station. And that's the next step. Repent for where it fell short. And then lastly, you resolve to do better tomorrow. There's a lot of different frameworks for that. But I'm telling you, if that becomes part of your habit, that becomes, because then I'm forced to call myself out, not condemn myself, but to remind myself, you know, tomorrow when you face that gas station attendant and maybe you're a little short because they're not getting it right, slow your roll. I did have an interaction with a gas station attendant. I wanted to thank him so much because I've been going to my gas station because it's right by my house and it's convenient. His name was Abbas, A-B-B-A-S, because I actually asked him one time after going there 6 months. And I said, you always have a smile on your face. You're always encouraging. You always make me feel like I can face the day. I just want to let you know that. He was taken aback. It was just sort of blew him away. I wrote a letter to, after they give you customer service surveys. The next week I went in, he's not there. The next week I went, he's not there. I went, oh my gosh, what have I done? I've called Abbas out. He's gone. So I finally said, does Abbas not work anymore? No, he just started going to a school to become a x-ray technician. And I thought, you don't need to know that. I didn't need to know that, but I was blessed by that because I thought he's going to interact with people that are afraid and going to get x-rays, and he's going to be the most positive thing that they face that day. So that just brought me joy. So I thought, that reminds me, how about you treat other people like Abbas did instead of like you do sometimes? Because I want to be right all the time. Anybody else? Okay. You're not going to raise your hand to that. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for this time of worship. Thank you for this time of reminding us that to be consistent is what you're looking for. Not to be flashy, not to be big orators, but to come to you in prayer on a consistent basis, to ask you for assistance, to thank you for the blessings you've given us, and to pray for comfort for those that are hurting, to pray for those that are marginalized, pray for those mostly that don't know you. Lord, help us be agents of change. Help us be the influencer that you've created us to be. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the power of the Holy Spirit, we lift this up to you. Amen.